We're looking at the Pure Cambridge Edition, PCE. Today we're going to look at Pillars and Pentecostalism. Okay, so if you're joining us online, you can go to gracelifebiblechurch.com, scroll down under Recent Sermons, click on the link for January 11, and you can open the notes and follow along with us online if you choose. All right, so getting right into things. Lesson 273, Assessing the Printed History of the King James Text, PCE, Pillars and Pentecostalism, Introduction. Pardon me. In our previous study, we examined the printed history of the King James Bible through the lenses of the Pure Cambridge Edition position. Lesson 272 highlighted how this view moves beyond general King James Version-only advocacy to assert that a specific early 20th century Cambridge printing represents the final, exact, and perfect form of God's words in English. God's Word in English. We explored the core tenets of the PCE claim, including its insistence on exclusivity, its theological grounding in divine preservation, and its portrayal of the PCE as the culmination of a providential purification process. The lesson also traced the origins and public dissemination of this position, showing how Matthew Verschoor formulated and promoted the PCE doctrine in the early 2000s, with its broader introduction through the Bible Protector Ministry in 2007. These points underscore the shift from translation fidelity to edition-specific purity, a distinction that carries significant doctrinal implications for King James Version advocacy. All right? In brief, we considered the following points. PCE defined. The PCE is claimed to be the final, exact, and perfect form of the King James Bible in English. Exclusivity. Advocates assert that only the PCE represents the true, pure Word of God, logically excluding all other editions, including the original 1611. Now, they will say that's a misrepresentation. I am saying that their rhetoric leads logically to that conclusion, whether they choose to acknowledge it or admit it or not. 3. Doctrinal bias. The PCE position ties purity to divine providence and claims alignment with the, quote, heavenly original, Psalm 119, verse 89. Key assertions. PCE is historically received and self-authenticating. It marks the end of revisions and is considered flawless in text and translation. Implications. Purity is shifted from the translator's work, 1611, to later editorial standards, circa 1900 Cambridge printing. Identification marks, specific readings, example, spirit with the capital S versus spirit lowercase s, are used to verify a true PCE, and there are 12 of those readings. Okay? Origins and dissemination, formulated by Matthew Verschoor in the early 2000s and publicly promoted via Bible Protector website in 2007. Controversy, the PCE stance moves beyond general King James Version onlyism into edition-specific exclusivity, raising historical and theological questions. So that's a summary of what we looked at last time in Lesson 272. Obviously, each one of those points was developed further and discussed with more detail. Top of page 2. Building on this foundation, the current lesson will begin an evaluation of the theological pillars of the PCE position. To accomplish this task, we will consider the following points. First, theological pillars of the PCE position generally, and then second, faith Pentecostalism, a pillar of the PCE position. We're going to look at one of the main pillars of it, which is faith Pentecostalism. So, once again, unless otherwise noted, all the citations in this lesson are taken from the guide to the PCE and follow the pagination in the PDF document. Okay? So unless I say otherwise, all of the page numbers correspond to, again, this document right here, the guide to the PCE, the Pure Cambridge Edition, which is in its 6th edition currently online, right? So let me say again, I appreciate Brother Verschoor. As far as I know, he is a brother. I'm not questioning anything along those lines. I appreciate anyone who defends the King James Bible in the current context in which we are currently living in. I do. I just don't agree with him about the extent of his position. So I appreciate his defense of the King James Bible, but I just cannot sign off on this for the reasons that we are in the process of unpacking. So again, my disclaimer. If the PC position were just a personal preference slash belief that the circa 1900 Cambridge text was slash is the most accurately printed text of the King James Bible, I would not have a problem with it. Unfortunately, however, the PCE position, as enunciated by Matthew Verschoor, is much more than mere editorial preference. It is an exclusive King James Bible advocacy position that is built upon layers of doctrinal, philosophical, theological, and historical strata that need to be unpacked and understood. This is borne out by his written works, YouTube videos, and comments on the Texas Receptus Academy Facebook page. My decision to include extended coverage of the PCE position in this class is consistent with the overall theme of the class to enunciate a position on the King James Bible that begins with faith-based presuppositions and does not deny the facts of history or break the laws of logic. Our survey of the printed history of the text has been a prolonged case study in why verbatim identicality of wording is not a tenable position. So, any comments, questions before we move on to the first point? No? Okay, first point. Theological pillars of the PCE position. Verschoor outlines three major pillars of the Victory Faith Center, the elders of which are, quote, the guardians of the PCE, as we saw last time. Okay? They are, number one, faith Pentecostalism. Number two, King James Bible onlyism. Number three, historicist interpretation of prophecy. And that's from page 340 of the guide. These are presented as foundational doctrines and integral to the church's worldview. So let's look at the quote here. Fairly long quote. Quote, in the year 2000, Victory Faith Center was formed in Geelong, Australia. Am I saying that right?
Yeah.
I guess that's how you would say that?
Australia's right, okay.
This church was rooted independent of compromise, worldliness, and errors of Pentecostalism at the time. So it's claiming to be, you know, established in this state of doctrinal purity, if you will. The distinctive feature of Victory Faith Center is that it amalgamated several principal doctrines which had not previously been held together so particularly, namely, A, faith Pentecostalism, absorbed, you guys have something? Somebody say? Okay, I'm hearing things. Faith Pentecostalism, absorbed largely from the teachings of Smith Wigglesworth and others, such as Kenneth Copeland, a conscious link made to a higher puritanical form of faith Pentecostalism, which included the view that sin and all of its manifestations of the curse, including sickness and poverty, were linked, that while such things were of devilish origins, in fact such things could be sent by God for the violation of his law, and that law could actually be kept. That is, that a Christian could walk in perfection by faith in Christ. So this is a faith Pentecostalism that says that perfection is attainable this side of eternity by somebody walking by faith in Christ. Now is that what it said? Okay. B, King James Bible onlyism, absorbed largely from teachings of Edward Hills and others, recognizing that the King James Bible is the final form of the received text, and with specific emphasis on the very purity of the words in English, therefore discovering and revealing the purification of the King James Bible. Notice, discovering and what? Discovering and revealing the purification of the King. So this, they're discovering and revealing this, okay? And the particular final perfection of the very words of the English Bible, including the express idea that the pure Cambridge edition of the authorized version ought to be the standard for world evangelism. So it's not just the most pure one, it's the standard for world evangelism. And this is discovered and revealed through this ministry, according to that statement. And C, historicist interpretation of prophecy, absorbed largely from a body of traditional Protestant and Reformed authors, the historicist view has been taken to be complementary to the moderate futurist view, and while there are variations in both camps, some particular peculiarities of both sides are rejected. Thus, one passage in Revelation may have two or more valid fulfillments, being a synthesis and syncretic view of Bible prophecy interpretation. These three doctrines in their proper form, faith, King James Bible, and historicism, were bound in a general fundamentalism, that is, the doctrines of inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture, the belief that the belief in the Bible as literal history, most especially as regarding the creation of the earth, the flood, the origin of the nations, and the foundations of righteousness in the Old Testament, as well belief in the authenticity and teachings of the virgin birth, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, and future judgment. Although various views may have been guarded or kept by groups in isolation, as in the Bible version or prophecy interpretation debates, or by one faction of Christendom against another, as in the Pentecostalism versus non-Pentecostal divide, it seems almost unique that such a harvesting of correct ideas from various sources has been accomplished to such a degree that it manifests in such a distinct character of Christianity. It must be added that even the factions are divided among themselves in that various Pentecostals reject faith teachings, or that a fundamentalist may reject King James Bible onlyism, or that a Reformed person may reject historicist interpretation. Therefore, the doctrine of Victory Faith Center may be attacked by persons who claim to hold similar doctrines in some areas but disagree in others, a la what we're doing right now. Highly important to Victory Faith Center is the stand for the Pure Cambridge Edition, in so much as the eldership of that church proclaim themselves to be the guardians of it, recognizing God's providential workings towards them and discerning an apostolical ordination in this regard. So are they claiming apostolic authority when it comes to the Pure Cambridge Edition? That's what I just said. Therefore, it remains that the present author, as one of these guardians, should show how he is at the core of the Anglo-Protestant religion, since by the year 2000 was in a sore state. The revealing of these things to the world since has been of spiritual strategic importance. Okay? So we'll stop there. What do you guys make of that quote?
Does he provide any sources for his claims?
Like, when you say sources, you mean...
Is it just trust me, bro?
Essentially, I mean, I got to be careful. I mean, his whole thing is, it then proceeds to, like, explain how all this is, like, the case. If you're looking for citing of sources the way, like, we're quoting him and citing him, not with that type of precision, but the whole rest of the doc. So that was from page what? What page is that from? 340 to 341, right? So the rest, the bulk of the document, Eric, is basically him trying to explain why these claims are all true in that particular church, in this particular edition of the Bible, etc. Okay? Any other comments or questions?
It almost sounds like the Catholic Church, where they promote themselves and put themselves on the pedestal.
Now, he would absolutely reject that idea, but he's claiming apostolic authority. Okay? I mean, that's what they're claiming. All right? Anything else before I get page four? Yes?
I don't know if you're going to keep going on about this, but I've got his thing pulled up here, and like what Mike said, he goes on to talk about Smith Wigglesworth, Charles Greenwood, several other head folks who had the power of the Spirit of God on them.
Yes.
From history.
So there'll be some of that covered later on down through the notes, but he is definitely tying his position as an authority to these particular Pentecostal men of history that he's identifying as being pure Pentecostals, not tainted somehow. Okay?
Like Kenneth Copeland.
Like, apparently Kenneth Copeland's okay.
Well, back then, at least, I wonder if he's...
I don't wonder what he would say now, but back then, it seems like Copeland gets a mention in a positive light. I can at least say that. So page 4. Victory Faith Center, founded in Geelong, Australia in 2000, has positioned itself as an independent church, rejecting perceived compromises in Pentecostalism. Its distinctiveness lies in combining three major doctrinal emphases. So this is like a summary point. Faith Pentecostalism, influenced by figures like Smith Wigglesworth and Kenneth Copeland, teaching that sin, sickness, and poverty are linked to the curse, but Christians can walk in perfection by faith in Christ. King James Bible onlyism, emphasizing the King James Bible, particularly the PCE, as the final perfect form of scripture for global evangelism. And thirdly, historicist prophecy interpretation, a synthesis of historicist and modern futurist views, allowing multiple valid fulfillments of prophetic passages. These are integrated within a broader fundamentalist framework, affirming biblical inspiration, literal history, and core Christian doctrines, creation, virgin birth, resurrection, ascension, and judgment. The church claims a unique role as, quote, guardians of the PCE, viewing this as a providential and apostolic responsibility, aiming to restore and defend Anglo-Protestant Christianity. Our goal in noting the theological pillars of Victory Faith Center is so that we can ascertain how Faith Pentecostalism and historicist interpretation of prophecy influence the articulation of the pure Cambridge position. Okay? So, pause there again. Any comments or questions before we move on to point 2? Yes?
Are Faith Pentecostalism, are they linking when bad things happen to you, then you must have did something bad?
So, if you go back up to the comments on page... I don't want to comment if I don't know, but if you go back to page 2 and you look at point A, look at it that again. Faith Pentecost, bottom of page 2, point A. Faith Pentecostalism, absorbed largely from the teachings of Smith Wigglesworth and others such as Kenneth Copeland, a conscious link is made to a higher puritanical form of Faith Pentecostalism, which included the view that sin and all manifestations of the curse, including sickness and poverty, were linked, and that while such things were of devilish origin, in fact such things could be set by God for the violation of his law. So use sin and God can punish you through these various means.
So you get cancer.
Essentially, that is the implication, yes.
That is what Kenneth Copeland does teach, a prosperity gospel, and Faith Pentecostalism is new word, or word of faith, so it is going to...
New thought, that, you're saying.
Yeah, new thought and word of faith, so it's going to teach that you can avoid these things by manifesting good things, by saying, I am... Well, I am rich, I am successful, I am whatever.
So, in fairness here, I don't know if Vershoor would believe that.
Right.
What Nate just said, we don't know. But under the broader umbrella of Faith Pentecostalism includes that word of faith teaching, of which Kenneth Copeland most certainly does teach. And okay, so there you go. Anybody else before we move on? Because we're going to take a long time on this next point. Okay, so point 2. Faith Pentecostalism, a pillar of the PCE position. Matthew Vershoor explicitly connects Faith Pentecostalism to the PCE position by framing the reception of the PCE as an act of faith aligned with Pentecostal principles of divine guidance and spiritual authority. So point 1. Pentecostal roots in the King James Bible doctrine. Quoting from page 8. Pastor Craig Savage carried with him the legacy of old-time faith Pentecostal and King James Bible doctrines from the past, and for this he is often slighted. Okay, so Vershoor frames his discovery of the PCE within a Pentecostal context, emphasizing that traditional Pentecostalism upheld the King James Bible as authoritative. So I already showed you in the first quote, in the first point, that these are all mixed into the cake of how the PCE is made. The PC position is made. Pentecostalism and the quest for a pure text. In May 2000, Pastor Savage, the helpful Mrs. Samantha Savage, and myself were in the planning stages of the establishment of a new church which would link back to traditional Pentecostalism and a puritanical view of the Bible. Page 9. This shows the PCE project was conceived as part of a Pentecostal revival of holiness and doctrinal purity. Okay, next point. Faith Pentecostalism as a doctrinal lens. Quote, the traditional Pentecostalism teaches that tongues is the initial evidence of the receiving of the Holy Ghost after conversion and believes in miracles, gifts of the Spirit, Christian perfectionism, the Trinity, salvation not based on speaking in tongues, okay, that's good, a literal non-British Israel, not tempting God by deliberately handling snakes, rejecting the Luciferian creation and deluge, I don't know what that means, faith knowledge rather than experientialism, true conversion rather than emotionalism, separation from fellowship with heretics and Romanists, etc. Most especially, traditional Pentecostalism can be found to retain the use of the authorized version. It's from page 115. So here, Brochure explicitly links Pentecostal doctrine with loyalty to the King James Bible, positioning the PCE as the culmination of this tradition. Okay? If you got a question or a comment, stop me. Otherwise, I'm going to keep going. Next, Pentecostalism and prophetic interpretation. Charles G. Finney and other holiness preachers used the King James Bible, and true Pentecostalism was rooted in the King James Bible. It has never been a coincidence. God has blessed those who use the King James Bible. This historical claim reinforces that Pentecostalism historically aligned with the King James Version, supporting Brochure's argument that the PCE is the providentially appointed standard. Okay? So according to Brochure, faith Pentecostalism provides, number one, the theological expectation of certainty, spirit-led truth, not confusion. Number two, a holiness framework that demands purity in doctrine and text. Number three, prophetic worldview that anticipates a final perfect Bible in the last days. And number four, practical loyalty to the KJV, which Brochure extends to the PCE as its perfected form. Okay? Any comments before we move on?
Does he mean that we are in the last days now by that statement?
I believe that is what he teaches.
Right. So,
and go ahead.
To wrap up, or to simplify that, basically what he's teaching is Pentecostalism is the true religion. That's the right one. If you're Pentecostal or faith Pentecostal, you're in the right religion. We use the King James Bible, so the true religion uses the King James Bible, therefore it must be the true Bible.
And not only that, we've identified the true pure form of that Bible.
So the logical argument is, because my position as a Pentecostal is true and I use the King James Bible, that makes the King James Bible the true word of God, because the true church uses the true Bible.
So the logical argument is absolutely tied and rooted in a Pentecostal assertion.
Right.
That's what you're saying.
So it is question begging, because I have to assume my position is true first before it establishes
right.
The text.
Anybody else? Okay, so the bottom of page 5. Matthew Brochure uses faith Pentecostalism directly to support the claim that the PCE is the final perfect King James Bible by framing its emergence as providentially tied to Pentecostal revival and doctrine. Divine Providence and Leading, page 6. It was God who, by His divine providence, led me to believe and now promote the exact right text of the King James Bible, which we came to call the Pure Cambridge Edition. So again, did anybody identify this or call it this before him and the guardians at this church did this? This is a new thing. So he attributes his conviction about the PCE to God's providential guidance. Number two, Pentecostalism as a witness to the pure text. Quote, the rich presence of the King James Bible until the rise of modern versions and the significant proportion, right, of more recent King James Bibles conforming to the pure Cambridge edition shows not only the provision of the Lord, but that the tradition of Protestant Christianity and true believers had already received the King James Bible. Numerous testimonies can be given concerning this, and the present author may give two examples. The first is that of Pastor Craig Savage of Victory Faith Center and one of the guardians of the Pure Cambridge edition, used as a pure text Bible from the time he was a young Christian. The present author himself knows that the very night he was born again, he read John 3:16 from no other Bible but the Pure Cambridge edition, which particular copy he now owns. So I'm not sure if that means... I'm not sure what to say about that. So my point there is that Pentecostal leaders and churches are portrayed as providential custodians of the pure text, therefore reinforcing its what? Authenticity. Okay, and again, if you have a comment, stop me. Otherwise, I'm going to keep going. All right? Next point, providential timing and Pentecostal revival. So here's where some of these concepts sync up. Page 180, quote, "It has not been a coincidence that the printing of the pure King James Bible coincided with the advent of traditional Pentecostalism, both in its origins, such as 1904 in Wales and 1907 in Sunderland, and peaked during the reign of King George VI, whose father, King George V, was healed one time as the result of Smith Wigglesworth's ministry. Likewise, it is not coincidental that the providential restoration of true Pentecostalism should be making a stand for the pure Cambridge edition." So, notice the timing there. 1904 in Wales, 1907 in Sunderland, true Pentecostalism is emerging, and the pure Cambridge edition is emerging circa 1900. So these things are linking up in history, that true Pentecostalism would be emerging or at the same time as the first publication of what he calls the PCE, somewhere around 1900. You guys following this? So, Verschuer argues that the rise of Pentecostalism and the final purification of the King James Bible, the PCE, occurred together by divine design, signaling the last day's restoration of truth. Okay, so if you're going to advocate for the PCE, like I've said in the previous two lessons, can you go to the list of 12 readings to use to indicate a PCE and accept those as the correct reading without knowing about all this extra stuff that's underlying the position? Okay? Next point, elders, bottom of page 6, elders' role in apostolic ordination. Quote, "Highly important in Victory Faith Center is the stand for the Pure Cambridge edition, insomuch as the eldership of that church proclaim themselves to be the guardians of it." So they made themselves the guardians. They proclaim themselves to be the guardians of it. "Recognizing God's providential workings towards them and discerning an apostolical ordination in this regard." So are they claiming to have apostolic authority with respect to the PCE? Okay? "Therefore, it remains that the present author, as one of the guardians, should show how he is at the core of the Anglo-Protestant religion, which by the year 2000 was in a sore state. The revealing of these things to the world since has been of," and I already read this, of spiritual strategic importance. So, this indicates that the elders believed that they were divinely appointed as the guardians of the PCE. Right? Number two, on the main page of the Bible Protector website, there is a disclaimer regarding the digital copy of the PCE, quote, "presented by the authority of the guardians of the Pure Cambridge edition." Here again, one can see that the elders at Victory Faith Center see themselves not only as protectors, but also having what? Pardon me.
Authority.
So, are they absolutely claiming apostolic authority as the guardians of the PCE? And are they claiming that God has providentially showed them this? Okay? So again, can you be a Baptist and accept the PCE. Sure, at face value, but is there a bunch of underlying stuff here that is totally contrary to Baptist doctrine? Okay? Still on page 6. Pentecostalism and church restoration. Restitution. Quote, the purpose is church restitution. The seventh angel, Revelation 10, 5-7, beginning to sound, would be a future time beyond the time when the pure word of God would be received, when there would be great blessing in the church. This great blessing would mean the removal of any and all false ideas, doctrines, and versions from the true church, as the church remnant would rise up with the pure word of God being the pure Cambridge edition. Guys, I mean, these statements are self-explanatory. What is being asserted here, right? Beshore claims the PCE and Pentecostal revival are twin signs of the end-time restoration promised in prophecy. Okay? So again, I'll stop there for a minute and see if anyone has any questions.
So they think that the end times started at the 1900?
They think that 1900 through I'll talk to you more about this next week, what is historicism. But they think through a historicist interpretation of prophecy that something significant happened in 1900. And then 100 years after that, something significant happened when the Holy Spirit providentially led them to manifest the PCE as the final and pure word of God for the end time church restoration.
Is there historical information on all this?
What do you mean?
Well, would we have heard of it?
Well, there's the claims that are being made here.
Okay.
So, next point. So I'm still under the point. Actually, no. The next point is Pentecostal doctrine, the Spirit's role, and PCE readings. So on page 18 of the guide. So let me load this up quick. If I can, these buttons are so small. So here's the guide, here's page 18, here's the list of 12 readings that we looked at last time to determine whether or not a particular printing of the King James is a PCE. Okay, so there's 12. Alright? Let's go back to the notes. On page 18 of the guide, Brochure lists 12 readings that can be used to distinguish whether a particular King James Bible printing is a PCE. Exactly half of the entries of the list, 6 of 12, are related to the difference between upper or lowercase s on the word spirit. Job 33:4, Ezekiel 11:24, Matthew 4:1, Mark 1:12, Acts 11:28, and 1 John 5:8. So let's just look at that quick. Here's the list. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Of the 12, 6 of them are related to the capitalization of the word spirit, whether it should be capital or not. Okay? Very quickly, in the case of a capital, he thinks it's God the Holy Spirit. In the case of a small s on spirit, he thinks it's your human one. Spirit. Okay? So of the 12, 6 are related to this issue. For many of these verses, Pentecostal doctrine is the determining factor in identifying the exactly correct reading according to the guide. Do you understand what I just said? So how do you distinguish between when it should be capital S and when it should be lowercase s? He's going to marshal Pentecostal doctrine to make the decision. Okay? We consider the following examples in canonical order. All right? So, Matthew 4:1. He says on page 18, spirit, capital S, not spirit, lowercase s, in Matthew 4:1. The guide states the following in justification for this being the pure reading. Quote, Matthew 4:1, if Jesus was led of the spirit lowercase, then he was relying on something outside of the realm of the normal believer, being his own spirit. Yet the scripture teaches that Christ is our example and that we ought to walk even as he walked. The scripture even shows that Christ promised, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he also do. Now skip to the bold part. because I don't have time to read everything. We're just going to read. So let me just pause here. I've given you way more of a quote here than we have time to read. So I'm probably going to focus just on the bolded stuff for the sake of time. But those who are watching online right now, those who are reading the notes after the fact, you guys here in the class, you're going to want to go back and read all of these. Okay? But look at the bold part. However, if Jesus was relying on the Spirit, capital S, as the Cambridge reading shows, then he is relying on something that became available to all believers, namely the Holy Ghost. Thus, the Oxford reading makes a blasphemy and a mockery of Christianity. And then I have the bracket here. If the Oxford teaches blasphemy as asserted, it is not capable of conveying the exact sense, is it? In fact, it would be teaching false doctrine. Okay? Whereas the Cambridge shows that man needs the Spirit of God to lead him to Christ. And this would eventually lead to the Pentecostal manifestation, which is available for all. There are many indications that the Spirit, capital S, would come upon or fill certain people in the Old Testament or before the day of Pentecost. But Christians who follow Christ as an example are able to do so after Pentecost because the Spirit has been made available to all since that time if people will believe and receive the baptism. So, is he relying on Pentecostal doctrine and theology to determine whether the S on Spirit should be capitalized in Matthew 4:1? Now, Nate, remind me, is yours capitalized and mine's not?
Mine is capitalized.
So Nate's is capitalized, mine's not.
Which verse are you talking
about? Matthew 4:1. Nate has an Oxford, I have an Oxford. Okay? So if what he's saying is true, then is any Bible that does not capitalize the S teach blasphemy? So how can that be pure? How can that be the Word of God if it's literally teaching blasphemy if it's not a capital S?
That's more than just editing to make it more pure. That's blatantly. That is no different than what he would say of a modern version.
Correct.
What is it supposed to be?
He says it's supposed to be capital S. Nate has one that has a capital S. I have one that doesn't have a capital S.
Mine is small S.
Small S. So all you guys are reading blasphemy.
Well, mine's capital.
Yeah, you're good.
Okay. But do you see that that's what's said?
Right.
The determining factor is the Pentecostal doctrine.
Right.
Okay, go to the next one, Mark 1:2. Sorry, Mark 1:12. So in this one, Mark 1:12, Spirit should be capital. It should be capital S according to Bible Protector, page 18. So let's look at that. Here it is right here. Okay, Mark 1:12, Spirit, not Spirit, lowercase.
I think this is the one yours is
good. Yeah. So, notice the bolded section, number 10, Pentecostal authority, apostle and evangelist Smith Wigglesworth used a text that conformed to the Cambridge edition as evidence in one of his sermons where he read Luke 4:1 and Mark 1:12. So the authority, who's he marshaling as a partial authority for justifying the capital S reading? The apostle, the Pentecostal authority and apostle and evangelist Smith Wigglesworth.
And it also says, see the explanation from Matthew 4:1, which was the Pentecostal.
Correct. So since Matthew 4:1 and Mark 1:12 are parallel passages dealing with the temptation of Christ, five times readers of the guide are instructed to see the explanation given for Matthew 4:1. So that's the one we just did, the first one we did. When considering Mark 1:12, that's on page 535, 539, 541, 542, and 544. Put another way, the explanation cited above for Matthew 4:1 also applies to Mark 1:12. So, note the citation of the Pentecostal authority Smith Wigglesworth as part of the justification for the PCE reading. You guys following this? Okay. So, the next one is long on Acts 11:28. So, bottom of page 8, Acts 11:28. So, according to the guide, page 18, Acts 11:28, it should be Spirit lowercase, not Spirit what? Uppercase, okay?
See, on mine is uppercase.
Just blasphemy.
But the other one's a correct one.
See, this is exactly my point. And this is where I get frustrated, because I do not believe that Brother Vashur is being consistent. He just said that if it does not have a capital S in Matthew 4:1, it's teaching what?
Blasphemy.
He didn't say that. I said that. So that means if it doesn't have a capital S, then your Bible is blasphemous. So how can it be pure then? In any form, in any sense. Are you following this? Okay, now Acts 11:28 is long. All right, so this is one. Go to the next page. I've got some bolded stuff. So the issue here, I don't have time to teach this passage. There's a prophecy by Agabus. There's different stuff going on. Look at the bolded section there. And again, you should read the whole quote on your own time. Okay? But notice the bolded section. The prophecy of John, see Revelation 1:3, is signifying, just as Agabus signified, John testified, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation 1:10a, which shows his normal Pentecostal what? Experience. But, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, Revelation 4:2. Once in the Spirit, he was seeing heaven during his ordinary Pentecostal manifestations. This was not so. Agabus' revelation of becoming dearth would have been likewise seen by him and shown forth, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In Oxford, Revelation 19:10b becomes difficult to explain because of the changes in Acts 11:28, etc. So he's using Pentecostal manifestations and his view on this to decide which it should be, capital or lowercase. Okay? Go down to the next one, the bolded section. This is still talking about the same verse, Acts 11:28. Pentecostalism has as one of its main components the gift of the Spirit, especially prophecy, as highly counterfeited by modern false Pentecostals. The Bible shows how prophecy is practiced, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This means that a person does not go into a trance and speak like the oracle, but by the knowledge of God. The Oxford reading makes it seem as though the Holy Ghost does everything and the human is merely a puppet. It is not so. Just as inspiration is not mechanical, neither is prophecy. So in other words, because of Pentecostal doctrine and understanding, it has to be a lowercase what? S. It cannot be a capital S. Okay?
I don't believe that.
I know you don't, Bart.
And my Bible confirms it. That's a capital S.
It was.
Go down to page 10. There's a bunch more there. There's another bolded section there on page 10. Okay? This change, he's still referring to the same reading, Acts 11:28. And this revelation of modern opinion, which is both generally anti-spiritual and certainly anti-what? So, what is breaking the tie between capital S spirit and lowercase spirit in Acts 11:28?
Pentecostal theology.
1 John 5:8. In 1 John 5:8, spirit lowercase, again that's page 18. On page 10 of the guide, Vashur explicitly links what he deems to be the correct reading to Pentecostal theology. Quote, I thought my Cambridge edition was correct, but when I examined the case of the letter S on the word spirit at various places, I discovered that in 1 John 5:8, my Cambridge book differed from Pastor Savage's Collins Bible. I then inquired concerning this area and wrote to various King James Bible experts about it. One said follow Scribner. Another said it is up to the interpreter. Another said probably capital. Another said to effect both are correct concurrently. And yet another, a textual critic and Cambridge King James Bible editor, plainly said there is no correct edition. I was unsettled on the matter for a while. Go to page 11. Samantha Savage, I take this to be the wife of the pastor at this church, also supplied me with the differences in the case of the letter S, small case, on the word spirit in Acts chapter 11. We just talked about that. Because I worked at a university, I was able to examine old Bibles in their special collection. that showed me that the historical evidence for the word Spirit lowercase agreed with Pastor Savage's Collins Bible, including the older Cambridge Bibles, all had the lowercase reading. I then understood that since the Collins and older Cambridge Bibles contain the correct reading in every other place, that the lowercase Spirit must also be correct. On April 4, 2001, I then stated to the elders of Victory Faith Center a case in favor of this, which was when I fully recognized the correct edition. I then came to understand the meaning of the word Spirit with a lowercase s and its connection with proper Pentecostal doctrine, namely that the Spirit is to work in the human spirit, such as Christian sanctification and the impartation of knowledge, as well as his Pentecostal filling of it. So what determined which edition had the right reading in 1 John 5:8?
Pentecostal all the way.
Pentecostal interpretation all the way. Okay? So why does this matter? Next point. By pointing people to his list of 12 required readings, he makes them the basis for judging if you have a pure King James Bible or not. So this list of 12 readings is what you judge to determine if you have a pure one. Because if you don't have a pure one, at least in Matthew 4:1, it's blasphemy. Okay, and Mark, because the same reasoning applies there too. Okay, so back to the point, why it matters. By pointing people to his list of 12 required readings, he makes them the basis for judging if you have, quote, a pure King James Bible or not. As it turns out, this list is largely based on Pentecostal theology, meaning that the decision to say a reading was correct hinged on whether the reading better aligned with Pentecostal theology. This effectively makes Pentecostal theology, not textual analysis, the ultimate basis for the PCE position. Those who wish to support the PCE position in regard to the readings contained in the list should be aware that there are hidden Pentecostal presuppositions underlying many of the readings. So, can you go to this list, read it, and say, oh, those are the right ones, without any awareness of what's beneath the surface on this? Okay? Little explanation is given in the guide for Job 33:4, mentioned 7 times, and Ezekiel 11:24 also mentioned 7 times. Job 33:4 is mentioned on page 175 in the same context as Matthew 4:1, and again on page 527 as part of a discussion of Matthew 4:1, Mark 1:12, and Acts 11:12, okay? And Acts 11:28. Since these verses are discussed in conjunction with other verses in which Bible Protector's editorial preferences are related to the case on S, whether that's lower or uppercase, it is reasonable to assume that the same reasoning documented above applies also to Job 33:4 and Ezekiel 11:12 as well. The PCE reading is chosen because it is deemed to be in line with Pentecostal theology for at least half of the PCE's distinguishing readings. So, 50% of the readings used to distinguish a PCE are rooted in Pentecostal bias. So much so that anyone who's reading an Oxford or a Cambridge or another edition that does not have a capital S on Matthew 4:1 is reading blasphemy. Okay? So, Bible Protector links the PCE's correct readings, example, capitalization of Spirit, to Pentecostal theology about the Holy Spirit's work, claiming that the doctrinal precision in the PCE aligns with Spirit-led truth. Put another way, PCE editions agree with his Pentecostal theology, whereas non-PC editions, Cambridge, non-PC Cambridge editions, Oxford editions, and American editions do not. Okay, so I got to move fast here so we can finish. Summary of how Pentecostalism supports the PCE. First, apostolic mandate. Vishur claims God revealed and led him to identify the PCE as the exact text. He presented this insight to the elders of Victory Faith Center, who accepted it as providential. These elders proclaim themselves guardians of the PCE, viewing it as an apostolic mandate. Two, prophetic link. Pentecostal revival and the PCE emergence are seen as simultaneous acts of God. Number three, signs and wonders. A comet appearing on 26 January 2007 The same day the Bible Protector website is launched is viewed as a confirmation of God's favor. 4. Doctrinal alignment, PCE readings, example spirit, fit Pentecostal theology of the Holy Ghost. 5. Custodianship. Pentecostal believers are depicted as guardians of the pure text. 6. Eschatology, faith Pentecostalism, and the PCE position signify the church restitution before Christ's return. And last, fundamental foundational framing. At the core, it is confirmation to Pentecostal presuppositions rather than textual analysis that decide many of the correct readings. Okay? So, finally, it is inconsistent for Verschoor to claim an editorial process but stop short of post-PCE printings by Cambridge unless the reason is theological rather than truly historical or based on textual investigation. In 1985, John Hooper, an American representative of the Cambridge University Press, drafted a letter in response to a question regarding the lowercase s in 1 John 5:8, the one Bible Protector views as the correct reading on Pentecostal grounds in some Cambridge editions. Hooper called the lowercase s reading, quote, an embarrassment, misprint, and an error that will be corrected in subsequent printings. That's a quote from the Hooper letter. So Verschoor's position disagrees with the findings of Cambridge University Press. See pages 182 and 453 of the guide for a discussion of the Hooper letter. What justifies this disagreement? Verschoor came to understand the meaning of the word sphere with a lowercase s in connection to proper Pentecostal doctrine. Namely that the Spirit is at work in the human spirit, such as Christian sanctification and the impartation of knowledge, as well as his Pentecostal filling of it, from page 10 of the guide. Page 13, there's a screenshot of the Hooper letter. I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it on your own. Well, I'll read it. June 3, 1985. Names taken out here. I do not know how to say this to you other than to be perfectly honest. We are very grateful to you, even though you have put your finger on a matter of some embarrassment regarding the lowercase s in spirit, reference 1 John 5:8. There's no way of knowing how many years this particular edition has carried the misprint. Our Bible department in England was astounded that this has never been noticed before. I assume some mysterious theological question was involved and overlooked and obvious the obvious in my research of commentaries. This error, of course, will be corrected in subsequent printings thanks to your sharp eyes. So Cambridge University Press thinks that it's a misprint to print the verse with a lowercase what? S. They think it should be a what?
Capital.
A capital S. Next point, conclusion. What? In appreciation, I'm sending you a copy of our Concord King James Bible, which does have the uppercase S correctly. Okay. Conclusion. 6 minutes. Okay. This lesson highlighted the three theological pillars underlying the pure Cambridge position: faith Pentecostalism, King James Bible onlyism, and historicist interpretation of prophecy. Among these, faith Pentecostalism plays a central role by framing the reception of the PCE as an act of spirit-led faith and divine providence. Advocates argue that Pentecostal principles such as holiness, certainty, and reliance on the Holy Ghost demand a pure and perfect Bible, which they identify as the PCE. The connection is reinforced by claims that the rise of Pentecostal revival and the final purification of the King James Bible occurred together by divine design, signaling an end-time restoration of truth. The other two pillars complement this foundation. King James Bible onlyism asserts the PCE is the ultimate form of the received text, while historicist prophecy interpretation situates the PCE within a broader eschatological framework of church restoration. Together, these pillars present the PCE not merely as a textual preference, but as a providential milestone in God's plan. Okay? In a recent blog article titled Framing the PCE Position Part 1, which was written this past week on January 7, written in response to Lesson 272, Verschoor stated the following regarding the origin of this position. Quote, page 14. Ross went selectively through some of the background of how I first came into looking into additions. Even though I had begun from a place of uncertainty, I was using the logic of Henry Hills, Dean Bergen, Oliver Cromwell, and church history. This approach, therefore, was providentialist, not what?
Pentecostalist,
which I am sure Ross also misunderstands, not knowing of the far-flung spectrum of Pentecostal beliefs exceeding the spectrum of different Baptist beliefs. Whatever, I'm not even going to address that. The validity of this statement is interesting given the following citation by Vashore's mentor and pastor of Victory Faith Center, Craig Savage, in a separate work titled The King James Bible Position and True Pentecostalism. He says, quote, on page 26, "The traditional Pentecostal is not a person of doubt and uncertainty, but one who recognizes the providence of God and his work in the earth. The King James Bible we have received is good and perfect, and it has been given by God." Okay? So is traditional Pentecostalism related to this now? Thus, Pentecostalism and providence are linked in the thinking of the guardians of the Pure Cambridge Edition. Pastor Savage goes on to state the following in the same work quote, "The true Pentecostal position, therefore, will be that of the Spirit empowering and guiding a person into truth, since the Pure Cambridge Edition of the King James Bible is on earth for all to see, then the guidance will be towards this perfect Word of God. The fact that many have gone astray through modern versions shows that the position they are in is one of forsaking guidance into what?" Folks, is there a clear connection there between Pentecostalism and the PCE from the pen of Vershore's own pastor? Okay? So according to Pastor Savage, the true Pentecostal position regarding the leading of the Holy Spirit leads one to conclude that the PCE is the perfect Word of God.
You can't remove his Pentecostal thinking. It's just who he is.
Correct. And so that was used to determine the position. So if you guys look at the last page, there's an actual photograph of the letter. Okay, of the Hooper letter, just for your reference and kicks and giggles.
In the original Hebrew and Greek, is it there for the word spirit? There's no way.
There's no capitalization.
Yeah, you just look at context.
It's context. Okay, so we got 2 minutes for questions. Any thoughts, comments, questions? We made it through. I didn't know if we were going to have enough time. But it seems to me that there's no doubt, despite his constant attempts to deny it, that faith Pentecostalism is absolutely a key in determining the readings of the PCE and the enunciation of the entire position. And it is not just providential. It cannot, in the thinking expressed here, it can't be providential without also being what? Pentecostal. And vice versa. Okay, so any comments or questions? Did you have anything, Nate, or not?
We were just confused about who Henry Hills is. I was thinking Edward.
Edward F. Hills.
Yeah, but who's Henry Hills?
I think he's referring to the same guy.
Oh.
Henry, maybe as a nickname of Edward. I don't know. But I think that's who. I don't know who he would be referring to who taught that. The King James Bible was a finished edition of the TR.
Right.
It has to be him. I don't know who else it would be.
Right. It could have been Henry Edward.
It could be. It's Henward F. It's Ferrer. F. I forget how you spell it, but it's got to be him because I can't think of who else would have asserted that prior to the year 2000. Okay? So, any comments, questions about Pentecostalism and the role in the PCE? All right, must be clear as mud then, and we can move on. Next week, we will look at the second pillar, which is historicist interpretation of prophecy. Got a few more things I need to cover on this before we move on.
Yeah.
Okay, so if there's nothing else for the good of the order, I'm going to shut